Thought it'd be helpful to retrace our footsteps just a little bit where we've been in this series. It's the end of Matthew chapter 4 that explains news about Jesus was spreading all over Syria. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Then in Matthew 5, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And one right after another threw those beatitudes. But these large crowds of people from all different regions, as well as the disciples there on this mountainside, and he just begins this long sermon, which has become the most influential sermon in world history. That is not an overstatement at all. The most influential sermon, certainly in American history, probably the most influential speech for America. I mean, you think about what has come out of this sermon that we've unpacked here for the past 5 or 6 months. I mean, let me just remind you of a few of the things that we looked at and a few of the key ideas that Jesus touches on that have become touchstones for our culture as a whole. I know you all have these little outlines in a tight, needy binder somewhere, and none of these have found the recycling bin in your house. You have a nice binder of the Sermon on the Mount, and so I'd encourage you to go back and read through those some here in the coming weeks. Humor me a little bit. But there's been no speech, no sermon that's impacted our culture more than this one. And so it's worth going back and reviewing a little bit. Wow, Jesus has these sayings in here that are so impactful, they become these touchstones for our culture as a whole. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city on... I mean, every president has invoked that term from the Sermon on the Mount. You're a city on the hill. It ain't America. It's the church. You are a city on the hill. I'll go the second mile, turn the other cheek. The most famous verse in America right now. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right here in the Sermon on the Mount. This has been the inspiration of the civil rights movement, both in America and in many places overseas. The inspiration for the nonviolent resistance movement in India. This has been a world-changing sermon. And even more important than any of those reasons, the reason that we've spent 5 months, 6 months, but then a month off for Easter or for Christmas there, 5 months in this sermon is because this sermon has the potential to change your life. And I'm not just saying that. This sermon has the ethical, the moral, the spiritual power. As you go back and review it and you just dig it deep into your soul, it has the power to change your life, it has the power to change my life. And maybe the last 5 or 6 months has just been self-therapy for me. I mean, there's probably been some of that as I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. But I hope that it's been helpful for you as well as we've dug deep into these three chapters and thought about this most influential speech from Jesus. Up on the screen here, I'm going to run through a few of the overarching themes that we've had. And you see on the cover of your bulletin the sermon series titles that we've had along the way, starting with the word blessed. And Tim Gasson has just done a great job designing each of these along the way. I don't know about you, but it adds a lot for me to have these visual elements to go with the spoken word. But we started well with this idea of blessed, and as Sherry just so eloquently said, happier than nobody's, though that we came to this sermon on the Beatitudes, and we just remember that there's always this choice. And that's really the big idea that I get from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't allow this middle ground. He demands from us a choice. And in blessed, in the Beatitudes, the choice is, do I come to God like this, having it all together, sufficient and independent? Or do I come to God like this as a beggar in need of bread? For he is the bread of life. Do I come to God like this, thirsty? For he is the water that is able to quench. It's a choice there. How do I come to God? And the reality, Jesus says, throughout the Beatitudes, if we come like this, he said, oh, the kingdom of God is so very near to you. However despondent you may be today, the kingdom of God is near to you. And we moved on to this series, Salt and Light, City on the Hill That Cannot Be Hidden. And the big idea that we try to communicate through those couple weeks is, what is the church supposed to be? A city on the hill, salt of the earth, light of the world. That we're not just supposed to be a force who's trying to attack the culture around us. The church has done that many times throughout history, and it hasn't worked. We're not just supposed to be this fortress that kind of hides from the sins of the world and says, you know what, I'm not going to touch this world because it's so nasty. I'm just going to get in a fortress. And instead, we looked at the way of Jesus, in which he said, you are actually the salt of the earth. You're the leaven for the dough. You're actually the salt that makes it tasty. And you go in there and you be the fragrance, not the force or the fortress, but the fragrance of Christ to a world that needs him. And then the next series, you remember at the end of chapter 5, was probably the hardest series, Matters of the Heart, in which we went deep, in which we just said, okay, we know that God is pleased when we don't murder. He's pleased when we don't commit adultery. He's pleased when we honor our oaths. But he wants something much deeper than that. And so the choice for us is, are we going to be satisfied with this self-righteous veneer of doing some good things outwardly? Or are we going to follow the way of Jesus and really get into the heart of the matter, in which he says, wow, it's not just don't murder. It's do not harbor anger. It's not just love your neighbor. It's love your enemy. It's not just don't commit adultery. It's expel lust by the power and the grace of God. And through his life in you, expel lust from your mind. These matters of the heart. Unfortunately, we just didn't stop there. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't just stop there. He moves on to give us these means, these disciplines, to a life of growth in those areas of character weakness that we all struggle with. And those means were this issue of soul care, in which we just said that really, overall, if we're going to have any substantial victory in those areas of sin, we can make this choice to pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, which we know doesn't work, or enter into this deep, abiding relationship, loving relationship with God. And through that transformational relationship with God, we actually begin to want to do the things that Jesus wants for us. As we pray and as we fast and as we worship, we just want to have the kind of life that he wants for us, and we want that inner righteousness that he wants for us. It's either try real hard on your own or abide. Abide. Abide in the power of Christ, and through him, there's the potential for transformation. And then he leaves us one other choice, doesn't he? He says it's one way or it's the other way. It's either the wide open road that leads to destruction, or it's the narrow road that starts out looking very narrow and very, very difficult, but eventually it leads to wide open liberation, because it's a life spent with Christ. And inside the boundaries that God gives us, we always flourish. And outside the boundaries of what God gives us, on that wide road that leads to destruction, is chaos. We see that all the time, right? Right? You guys have also started responding to me more, which I appreciate. You know, you can nod, you can respond. I like that. All right. So Jesus gets to Matthew chapter 7 and today's passage, starting at verse 24. And he closes out his sermon on the same theme of one way or another. Therefore, after you've heard all of this that we just reviewed, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell with a great crash. Once again, in this passage, Jesus leaves us no middle ground. He simply requires a choice. Are we going to be the kind of people that hear the scriptures and say, that's okay. I'll pass. I mean, the kind of people that hear the scriptures and read our Bible stuff from time to time and come to church on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis and really have that external veneer of religiosity, but not really intending to act on them. And he says, that's a life built on sand. Or we can be the kind of people who hear and then act, who hear and then follow. He says, that's a life built on granite. Jesus' original hearers would immediately understand the parable, especially given their context. He spoke to people who lived in this region, basically between the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south, and in between was the lifeblood of Syria and Jordan and Israel and Palestine called the Jordan River. And Jordan River extended throughout that region, and people kind of lived off the Jordan River, much as you would expect if you lived near the Mississippi or something. And so he's speaking to these folks that many of them want to have their house near the river, just like we'd like to have our house near a river, well, whatever the lifeblood of our community is. And they understood that you could go to the Jordan River, go to the banks of the Jordan River, and you could build on sand, or you could build on rock. Because on the banks of the Jordan River, though, there was this really kind of dense, rocky soil that might have looked okay, but underneath that, well, was some sand. And really, to get a firm foundation, you had to go 10 feet in. You had to dig 10 feet down to find bedrock. And if you didn't find bedrock, if you just build your house on that rocky soil, on that sandy, rocky soil, what would happen in an area that was prone to flash floods? Splat! Right? You just think of those houses on the ocean side in Malibu that we see every year. These big, beautiful houses that are built on mud, and then the rains come down, these flash floods, and tragically, they go down. And so Jesus says you need to build your house way down deep onto that bedrock. That's the foundation on which your house must be built. And he's saying that foundation is hearing and then obeying. Hearing the word of God and then obeying. That's the foundation for our lives. Now, he's saying to build a foundation like this, digging deep down in the ground, is going to take some time, right? And it's going to take a whole lot of effort. And that's very encouraging. Well, when I look back at my life over the past 15 years of being a Christian, and I realize that this abode is not there. I mean, spiritually, I'm nowhere close to where I want to be. Morally, I'm nowhere close to where I want to be. Physically, this abode is nowhere close to where I'd like it to be. It takes time. It takes effort. And it won't happen by accident. But even more than that reality that it takes time and it takes a lot of effort, Jesus is saying that it takes a life of obedience. Building a life that prospers for time and for eternity is all about finding that secure foundation and obeying the word of God. The house built on the rock of obedience has the ability to stand strong for the long haul. What Jesus is saying in this parable, I believe, is that obedience and abundance are inseparable. Obedience and abundance are just inseparable far from one another. As he's closing out this sermon, he's saying, you have this choice. And to build your house in the sand of just hearing the word of God and ignoring it is disaster. But to build your house in the rock of hearing the word of God and saying, I am a disciple to the word of God, that is the rock. It leads to discipleship, and it will be able to stand. I know I use that word abundance quite often. I used it last Sunday, I realize. But isn't that what we want? I mean, what we really want is an abundant life. I'm not talking about the superficial kind of abundance of having more stuff, having a bigger house, or those kinds of things. We want those things from time to time, too. But really, late at the night, when we can't sleep, what we really want are meaningful relationships with one another, deep, meaningful relationship with God. We want to have peace to know that we can make it through the storms of life. We want to have hope. We want to have the kind of abundance, though, that Jesus describes throughout the Scripture. And he says the avenue to that kind of life is walking with Christ in obedience. Now, who else hears the word obedience and just says, ugh, yuck. Ugh, feels like a straitjacket. Someone get me out of that. Anyone else in here? I do. I really do. I mean, it sounds so confining. But obedience is not meant to be confining. And I've said already, obedience is certainly demanding, but what obedience is meant to do is provide the fences for our lives, inside of which we flourish, and outside of which is chaos. You all know people who don't obey. You all know people who simply live for the pleasures of the moment. Do they have an abundant life? In my experience, those people have very little joy, have very little hope. They may meet the pleasures of the moment, but they are walking down that wide road of destruction. We see that from them all the time. We all know people who refuse to come to Christ because they want that easy life, which is filled with immediate pleasure. They prefer that wide road, though, that we discussed last Sunday. But my guess is here in a room like this, in a church community, and honestly, for many people outside, what we don't want is the wide road that leads to destruction. Most of us aren't constantly living for our immediate pleasures. Some people are, but most of us, what we want is a middle road. We don't want that wide road where it's all about me and my pleasurable satisfaction, and we don't want this narrow road which is known for obedience, because that feels like a straitjacket. What we want is a middle road in which we say to Jesus, okay, God, I will follow you in these 10 areas, but here are two or three areas that I'm just not ready to surrender to you. Here are one or two areas that I mark with a no trespassing sign, Jesus. You're just not going to come into these areas. I'm going to follow you for 90%. This other 10%, I want a middle road. That is a temptation for all of us. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it in his book, Mere Christianity. When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I would not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I really didn't want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs die. Are you willing to allow God to fiddle? Are you willing to allow God to fiddle with the parts of your life that you know are not right? Like C.S. Lewis with the dentist. And are you willing to allow God to fiddle with the parts of your heart that you think may not be right but aren't immediately evident to you right now? Are you willing to obey all the way? Go in and recognize that obeying all the way requires discipline. And that when we go in and we allow God to fiddle, it will include some pain. There's no question about it. And it will include this word obedience that we don't particularly like. But as it is, when we go to that dentist and we get our teeth fiddled with and there are some things there that are infected that we didn't know about, eventually it leads to health. Eventually, it leads to abundance when we allow God to fiddle deep into the recesses of our hearts. If you knew that abundance and obedience are inseparable, would you obey? Would you obey if you knew that there was this intimate connection between hearing the Word of God and doing it and having a life that really stands strong. I would. If I was totally confident of that, every day, I would. I've thought a lot, especially these past couple weeks, about this idea of abundance and this idea of obedience. And I've been sitting on this passage that we're looking at this morning, and I'll just be honest with you, I've really been grappling with the pain. I've really been wrestling with the amount of pain that we see in this world and that many of you have experienced the past couple of weeks. I've had a couple friends that have gone through more pain than I think I could handle in these past couple of weeks. And I've just been struggling with this passage, and I don't mean to lose it up here, but on Friday I was sitting and I pretty much had this message ready, and I said, is this true? Do I believe, can I believe that my house will stand strong when the rains come and the winds blow and the floods start beating against the house? Do I believe that? And for a moment, I just admit, I didn't believe that. And, you know, just seeing the magnitude of pain that people are grappling with. What is abundance? And am I really going to preach this on Sunday? Abundance and obedience? Am I really going to preach that? And, you know, the thing that I came to, I think God gave to me. I'm not positive, but I think God gave it to me, because then he gave me a number of other scriptures that I'll share with you in just a moment, is that part of abundance is this reality that the winds are coming to us regardless of where you are today. It's been said you're either coming out of pain, in pain, or going into it. And regardless of where you are today, the winds are coming to us and the rains are coming to us and the floods are coming to us. And some of you have already shared that this morning. And that happens to the righteous and the unrighteous alike, the good and the evil alike. There's no escape in that. So the life of abundance isn't an escape from that. It's not an escape from that. That's coming to all of us. But what I came to was, you know, if you've ever been in a hurricane or in a terrible monsoon and you have a house that's built on the foundation, built on a strong rock, and those 4x4 pillars are deep in the rock, and you have all of your hurricane protective mechanisms or whatever they may be on the house, and those winds come, your house is still wobbling. And it probably feels like it's going to fall down. But if it's built correctly and it's on the solid foundation, it's able to stand. And a big piece of abundance for those of you who are in that amount of pain right now is this reality that while many houses will fall flat because they're built on the sand, those of you who are built on the Word of God and following Christ, you'll be able to stand. And I don't know about you, but that's abundance to me. That's abundance when I see the gravity of pain that many are wrestling with right now, to know that at the end of the day, those people will stand. And it's abundance to me to be able to look at a passage like this where Jesus talks so much about seeking human approval, and to look back at my life and say, you know what, God's given me victory on that one. About 5 days out of 7, God's given me victory in that one. I mean, I used to fear human disapproval 7 days out of 7. God's given me victory on that about 5 days out of 7. And to know that, you know, some of you have experienced this reality that used to always be defensive, and now you're not defensive so much. And some of you used to traverse through life with this constant store of anxiety, and you haven't gained total victory over anxiety, but you have some significant growth in that one. And some of you went on a day-to-day basis without any hope, but now you're looking forward with hope. And that's abundance. And that's because you've grown in the Word of God. Let me just reaffirm, though, this idea that abundance and obedience are inseparable from a few passages out of Scripture. I'm just going to put them up one right after another. We just don't have the time this morning to really unpack them. But I would encourage you to go back to them, though, this week and read through them and see this reality that obedience and abundance are inseparable. These are critical turning points in the church and in individual lives. The first one comes from James chapter 1. When the church in Jerusalem was being chastened. I mean, talk about winds smacking against that church in Jerusalem. And this is what James says to the church that's being persecuted like nobody's business there. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, not forgetting, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed in his doing. Obedience and abundance are inseparable. Can you hear me? Be strong and very courageous. God says to Joshua as he's about to cross that Jordan River, which was susceptible to those flash floods that we were talking about. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on this book of the law day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then prosperous and successful. Obedience and abundance are inseparable. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, another word for the word of God, in the word of God, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, an oak tree. Can you imagine that oak tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Are you with me? Oh, do you believe it? Abundance and obedience are inseparable. One more. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before your life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life. So that you and your children may really live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. It's in that context of relationship with the Lord, of following him, that we find abundance. What's the choice for you today? Is there an area of your life that you've put up that no trespassing sign? Are you just going to say, geez, you can come in there too? Because what he's inviting us to here is to choose life across the board, throughout all of life. The house that's built on the rock of obedience to the word of God always stands strong. That's the choice that he invites us to this morning. That's a choice he very intentionally invited those crowds to when he first gave these words 1970 years ago. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. More than anything, the thing that I hope you've gotten from this series, the past 5 or 6 months, is a bit of that amazement at the brilliance of the teachings of Jesus. That you felt astonished by the power of the Word of God. That from time to time, in going through this series, you just said, you know what? I can't out-hip Jesus. There is nothing else in this world that is more relevant than Jesus. You want authority for building your life. You want relevance. You want hip for your life. There is nothing more relevant. There is nothing more timeless. There is nothing more authoritative for building your life than the words of God, principally founded here in the words of Jesus. I pray for you that you might know great abundance in your life, wherever you are today, great abundance moving forward as you review this passage. And I do encourage you to reread these passages, reread the sermon in the next week. Spend an hour just being pounded by the conviction of Jesus. Spend an hour or so just being amazed by the compassion, the loving concern of Jesus. Pray through this sermon and ask him to change you. Let's give him thanks that he's able to change our lives and found us on a rock that is unshakable as we abide in his word. We do thank you, Lord, for your power. We do thank you, Lord, for the authority of your word. We thank you, Jesus, that these words are just as relevant in 21st century America as they were in first century Israel. And that will never change. Thank you, God, that in a world that is constantly shifting and is full of pain and full of movement, in a world where so little feels secure, there is security in the Word of God. There is security in the teachings of Jesus. There is security in the unchanging character of Christ. It's on that that we desire as a church to dig our life deep. Find that bedrock. Be not merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I pray for every person in here who has an area of life. We all do. I certainly do. Where we are tempted to say, no trespassing. And we invite you, God, to come into that area. Would you join me right now? Would you invite God to come into that area? That point at which you say, no, God, I don't want you there. And would you ask him to provide the change that allows every inch of your life to be founded on him. Knowing Christ, following him, we say with confidence, there is no greater thing. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us more than we'll ever know. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.